In the reading of biblical history, it will be observed that there are thrilling sights to be seen in which our Almighty God is involved. These sights are so special that they show the interventions of the Lord in the affairs of His covenant people with the view of blessing them in a most singular way. Do you recall in Revelation chapter 1, whenever John, the aged apostle now, was banished to the Isle of God, or to the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day for the testimony of Jesus, that in the midst of those very difficult situation and circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. What a sight for John in that lowly isle, in the midst of all his affliction, and then to have a sight of the risen Christ. Glorified too, he had gone back to heaven by that time and had come down and revealed himself to John. When John was a much younger man, with all others of the apostles on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, they had put out, the Lord Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But a storm arose. It had taken those disciples unawares, and those men who were sea-hardy panicked. They felt they were going under, and they woke up the Lord, and then a majestic sight occurred. The Lord Jesus standing there, rebuking the wind and the waves, and immediately was a great calm. And they marveled and said, "What manner is this of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" What a sight. And you can go through the Word of God and see occasions like that, such as whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up and put into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was watching as near to the furnace as he could get. And he said to his counselors, "Did we not put three men in there? And they're not even harmed. And I see the form of a fourth like unto the Son of God." What a sight! What a sight we read off this morning. Whenever a man that was in the course of his ordinary duties, Moses, saw a bush burning, but that bush was something else. It was a time whenever God manifested himself with a view to bless this man and the people of this man in a most singular and mighty way. And I want us today to look at this incident, the sight of the burning bush. I want you to concentrate with me in verse 2, but we're really going to take in all of the verses we read. Let's read verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." I want you to notice, first of all, the phenomenon of the sight that the sight contained. What phenomena there was here? First of all, there was a bush burning in the desert. Now, you say there's nothing phenomenal about that, and you would be right, because that would not have been an irregular occurrence. But in this particular instance, it was. And the first big thing was, it wasn't burning away. There were no ashes. The bush was still there, just an ordinary bush. I don't think it was anything spectacular, just an ordinary bush. But the strange thing about it, the unique thing, the unusual thing was, it was burning and burning and burning, but not burning away, because this was no ordinary fire. Not only was it a bush burning in the desert, but not burning away. Also, a voice sounded out of this bush. Oh, how phenomenal that was. Notice verse 4. "And when the Lord saw that he," that's Moses, "turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." So there was the sound of a voice here. That made it all the more unique. A bush burning. It's not burning away. And now there's a sound coming out of it. A sound that was something that you could discern, you could make out. But something else about it, and this is, It's actually calling the name of the man that's standing looking at the strange sight. The voice is calling Moses by his name. That would be unique in itself. Imagine you going out into the fields and seeing some kind of a bush on fire and not burning away. You would be impressed with that. But then whenever you heard a sound coming out, you'd be more impressed. And then when your name was called out of that bush, you would wonder what was happening. But it gets bigger than that. Not only was there a bush burning but not being consumed, not only was there a voice sounding out that could be discernible, but the name of the man looking at the bush was called. But in addition to that, the voice that was calling was the voice of the Lord God Almighty, recognizing the man that stood before him. Is that not a phenomenal sight? Notice verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the bush. And notice again in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. My dear friend, this is most unusual. And this is all designed, as we're going to see now, for the comfort of Moses and for the children of Israel. Let me say it to you before we move on. These things can happen today. I'm not saying that a bush is going to ignite and take fire and you're going to hear an audible voice out of that. But I'm saying circumstances can happen that are most unusual that can have a great significance for any one of us. But let's move on from that and notice secondly the place in which the sight was seen. We've already been impressed, I'm sure, with the sight that we're beholding here. But look at the place where it happened. Notice verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. A desert? A desert here? There's nothing very encouraging about that. And the backside of the desert, that would have been away behind where the household of Jethro existed and lived. We're talking here about a place that's a lonely place. It's a forlorn place. There is nothing there of any great moment. Nothing there of any great significance. Just sand. Just stones. Just mountain ranges. And here we're told about the mountain of God, even to Horeb, away deep in the wilderness, a solitary place, a lonely place. This is where God visited his servant. And maybe your life's something like that now. There's a loneliness about it. All that you have held dear throughout the years seems to have been taken away from you, and you feel very much alone now. You can have this sight. You can have this visitation of God. But notice, not only was it a lonely place, it was a desolate place. Verse 1, a desert. There's nothing cheery there. Times whenever I've been in Israel, we have gone through the wilderness, part of which the children of Israel traversed for all those years. And Mr. Douglas would get the driver to stop the bus, get the guide to get us off, and encourage us to walk a bit in the wilderness. Although there's a lovely highway going through it now, there wasn't the like of that in the days of Moses. It was hot. It was arid. It was desolate. It was dreary. It was dismal. And maybe that's what your circumstances are like today. And yet, that's whenever God appeared to a servant and the bush burned and the voice sounded. I want to tell you, maybe a lonely place, maybe a desolate place, but it was a chosen place. God never chose anywhere else. He did not go into Egypt to look for somebody there among the slaves and the serfs of Egypt that were having a hard time. He did not go to any other great power in the world at that time. No, he came to this man who was a shepherd at this stage. And he visited him to make known to him great plans that he had. It may have been a lonely place and a desolate place, but it was a chosen place and God was associated with it. What lessons of encouragement there are for us here. First of all, you take the ordinariness of everyday routine that you and I go through. We say, well, I get up this morning, do what I usually do, go out into the car, bring the children to school or go to work, collect them again in the afternoon or come home, do the same thing day after day. Just a dull routine, just an ordinary routine. But whenever God gets involved, that can change. God can minister to you out of that dull routine. But let me say something else. Not only the ordinary routine of the day, but the ordinary things of the day, God can make use of. All right, so you're in a classroom, or you're in a mechanic shop, or you're in an office, or you're in a schoolroom, or you're at a kitchen sink. Just the same old things day by day. Just as Moses had seen going along that desert area looking after those sheep. And it was all to change. And even this very day could change for you if you're open to Almighty God being involved in your circumstances. But not only an ordinary routine, an ordinary day, not only ordinary things, but an ordinary life. Maybe you're saying to yourself here, there's nothing much going to change in my day. I've been going through my days now year after year, and it's just the sameness. That can change too. The Bible tells us in another context, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we often cite that to warn people, don't you be making plans without taking God into consideration, because it could come to naught. But there's also another way we can look at. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Your day could change for you today if God in His sovereignty and grace decides to intervene in your life. It can happen. And we should look for these things to happen. What an encouragement there is there. And I want to say to you that maybe you may have settled into a way of life now, just like what Moses had done. Remember, Moses was here in the desert because years before he fled from Egypt when he had a tremendous future in front of him. He believed, and I believe he was right, although his timing was wrong, I also believe. But he believed that the hand of God was upon him to deliver his people from Egypt. He was just many years too early about it. But there he is now in the backside of the desert, day after day, going through his humdrum routine. Maybe thinking, I can remember as the son of Pharaoh's daughter what was in store for me, the treasures of Egypt. I can remember seeing that Egyptian molesting the Israelite. And I knew my history, even though I was brought up as an Egyptian. I knew who my parents were. I know who my covenant God is. And Moses did something that he had no right to do. He killed the Egyptian, buried him. He remembered that. He remembered the next day when two Israelites were fighting among themselves, and he interrupted and said, boys, you shouldn't be doing that among yourselves. And whenever they rounded on him in a most nasty way and said, are you going to do with us what you did with the Egyptian yesterday? So he realized it was out. He never buried the Egyptian deep enough, or else one of the Israelites told others what Moses had done. It came to Pharaoh's ears and Moses had to flee. And there in the backside of the desert year after year, he's reminiscing all the plans that I had, the dreams that I believe were of God. And now 40 years have passed From I fled Egypt. Humdrum existence. But all of that changed that day that God came down and visited his situation. And that brings me to the third thing I want to say. And that is the person to whom the sight was given. The past history of Moses is most interesting. You remember, probably, well, most of you do, maybe some don't. Just let me very quickly rehearse it for you. There was another king that knew not Joseph that had arisen to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Israelites, we'll see in a moment, were having a hard time. The Hebrews, as they were called then. Moses was born, and his parents, Amram and Jochebed, hid him for 3 months until they could hide him no more, because there was an edict had gone out, all the male children were to be destroyed. So they made an ark of bulrushes and put him down into the river. One day Pharaoh's daughter was coming down there to wash, and they discovered the babe in the ark of bulrushes. And that woman, young Miriam, was there, Moses' older sister, saw what was happening. She was keeping an eye on the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And Miriam piped up, I know something about this. And Miriam was able to use her influence in a nice way. But at any rate, Moses was brought home to the palace. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him for her own. The Bible says that Moses had great treasures in store. He was learned in all the ways of the wisdom of Egypt, according to Acts chapter 7. And one day, it came into his heart to go out and visit his brethren. And that's why I'm saying that Moses felt the hand of destiny upon him. He felt the hand of God especially upon him. And he believed that God had a great design on him to deliver his people from the Egyptians. And then all this went pear-shaped. He was 40 years of age at the time. He had to flee. And he's 40 years in the desert now when he sees this sight. Moses' past history was tremendous up to a point, but his present circumstances were entirely different. You think of it, friend, 40 years, not 40 days, 40 years trudging after those sheep, and they're not even his. They're his father-in-law. Moses hasn't got the business. He married Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. 2 children were born. But year after year, he's traversing the wilderness, the sameness existing every day. And memory comes in. Oh, he said, if only. I'm 80 years of age now. It's over. My dreams can never be realized now. But he was wrong. This is what the sight of the burning bush is all about. Men and women, you may look back and feel as you sit in God's house today, things were better with me in years gone by. I had plans, I had goals that I believed were God-given, but they've never materialized. Why not? Because it's not God's time. You thought that whenever you were young and vigorous, that's when it would come to pass. But God had other plans. But now God's clock had struck the hour. And he's not going into Egypt. He's not going to some of the other nations in the world. He's coming to a desert. And he's reminding Moses of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You could be that person today, my dear friend. You look back at your past history with the prospects and the disappointments. You look at your present circumstances and realize God's finished with you. But you're wrong. God doesn't finish with his people. We are still works in progress. And even though the years may be there, God may want your maturity. God may want all the training that you've been undergoing through these years in the desert and wilderness to do a job that he has been preparing you for all of these years. Very quickly, notice in the fourth instance, the period when this sight was seen. I've already mentioned to you that there was much suffering on behalf of the children of Israel. Would you turn back very quickly to Genesis chapter 15 and notice God's covenant to Abraham, with Abraham 400 to 500 years earlier, certainly 400 years. Genesis 15, and notice verse 13. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What God is saying to Abraham is, your descendants are going down to Egypt. Oh, they'll do all right for a while Joseph is still alive. The Pharaoh that was the king then was kind to Joseph, but this new boy came that didn't want to know anything about Joseph. And God said to Abraham, or Abram as he was then, he says, you're going to suffer there. You're going to be there for 400 years. You might say, why 400 years? Well, here's an answer to that. Did you notice where he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full? The land that the children of Israel were going to possess was occupied by the Amorites. They had to be judged. And God was, their cup was filling up with the prospect of judgment. But it hadn't filled up until that 400 years were passed. And so whenever the judgment was ready to fall in Canaan, that's whenever God would bring his people into that land. But for now, there's terrible suffering. Now go back to Exodus chapter 1 and notice verse 8 here. Verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he begins to complain because the children of Israel are growing so rapidly. Verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Now, if you look at verse 15, they were, the midwives that were delivering the babies were told to kill the baby boys. But they wouldn't do that. God honored what they did. They obeyed God before they would obey man. But then again, another plan was hatched. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, that's the suffering of the children of Israel. It's against that background that Moses sees the sight of the bush burning and this great phenomena that's occurring, and God speaking to Moses out of the bush. Now, there are two things very quickly. First of all, the climax of their sufferings had been reached. The 400 years was almost up. Notice the end of chapter 2, verse 23. It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God is now getting involved to deliver his people. Let me say this to you, and I say it to myself. You may be going through a hard time. You might say, not only, why am I having a hard time? But you may say, why is it lasting so long? All the questions probably that Moses asked. Let me say this to you. There comes a time when that ends. Whenever God's purpose is fulfilled, or whenever the refiner's purpose is fulfilled for the ore, whenever he puts it in a crucible and applies the heat, whenever the scum The impurity comes to the top and it's whipped off, and the ore is pure. That's when the heat is turned off. This is what's happening to Israel, and it's what's happening to Moses as well. The climax had been reached, and sometime, we know not when, the climax of this awful trial and ordeal that you're going through now, perhaps, it'll come to an end in God's time. But not only do we see the climax of the suffering that had been reached, but we see the conclusion of the sufferings that had begun. Notice verse 7 again. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is the end game. This is the beginning of the end. The process now is being set in motion for Israel to be delivered. In Psalm 102, verse 13, we read these tremendous words. Thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. God has a set time for your trial to end, friend. And when it does, what great times that will be, both for God and for his people, and certainly for Moses. But let me come to the last matter here. We've seen the phenomenon that Moses beheld. We have seen the place where it happened. We have seen also the period that it took place in. We've seen the person that witnessed it. Want you to know it's the purpose of it all. Why did God come down this road? Two things. First of all, the information that he wanted to give to Moses. He's letting Moses know, even though Moses had not heard from him, at least it's not recorded, in 40 years, there's nothing to say that God appeared to Moses from the time he fled from Egypt. Now, he's looking at this bush. I'm not saying that Moses did not have times of communion with God. I believe he knew God, but I'm sure he was wondering, why am I here, who was a prince and grew up and would inherit the throne of Egypt? That was many years ago, 80 years ago. What can I do now? What's going on back in Egypt? How is it with my people? And God has now come to tell Moses, Moses, I'm still interested in my people in Egypt, and I'm interested in you here in the backside of the desert. What a word. Still interested in his people. And whenever Moses heard that, Moses might have said, this is God. God has appeared to me. This is the Shekinah glory here in this bush. God's appearing to me. And he's given me this information. He hasn't forgotten Israel. He loves his people still. Why is he telling me all about this? Why has he waited to now? And then the second thing, not only the information he was given, but the commission he was given. Notice verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Just what Moses thought 40 years ago. But he was 40 years too early. Now God says, Moses, the time is right. And I have shaped you. The type of work that you're going to have with these people. You needed the training of a shepherd. You needed the loneliness. You needed the obscurity. Because Moses would be 40 years in the desert again, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land through that wilderness, 40 years or thereabouts. So he's an older man now, 80 years of age, but the greatest commission that he could ever have been given has been given to him later on in life. Brother or sister, are you retired? You feel, well, I'm just one of these people now that the younger ones are coming on and there's more for them to do. What is it that I could do anyhow? I don't have the youthfulness or the vigor that I once had. God has a work for you to do. He has a niche for you to fit into as part of the overall witness and testimony of this church and the wider Church of Christ at large. That's why you're here. If God had not a work for you to do, you'd be away home to glory before now. God has a work for you to do. Moses was 80 when his life's work was beginning, although he had a previous 80 years training for it, both in Pharaoh's court and as a shepherd in the Midian desert. All these years. Let me finish with this. Christian, don't lose heart. God's long delays in his dealings with you are not necessarily denials. You would like to get out on the job more quickly, I'm sure. We're all like that. But there has to be a waiting time. If the work is big, God has to shape us. The roots have to go down deep. The foundation has to be low. Don't lose heart if there are delays. Secondly, like Moses, keep doing your duties. Moses wasn't lolling around. Moses was actually serving, doing his pastoral work with the sheep. He was looking after his father-in-law's business, and it was in the course of that routine day that God gave him the great vision. You keep doing your duty. Whatever your responsibilities are, you do them conscientiously. And leave the interventions to God. You read anybody that's ever been anybody in God's service. They've always been doing the work. David was keeping the sheep. The disciples were mending their nets. Even Paul, or Saul as he was then, was persecuting the Christians with vigor when God intervened in his life. Gideon was threshing wheat by a wine press whenever God appeared to him. Keep doing your routine task. God can bring burning bush situations into your life. And let me just say this. Take note of the unusual. Even if it be not a big dramatic thing. Whatever you see that veers a wee bit from your routine day, noteworthy, you stop and observe it. Moses saw that bush, he could have said, I'm so busy, not bother with it. But he said, this is strange. The bush is burning, but it's not consuming away. He took time to look at the unusual. You do the same. Sometimes the Lord gives us a wee tap on the shoulder. Maybe a wee nudge. Maybe he brings something back into our mind. That's God. You stop. God's waiting to do something. And he'll take you up and he'll use you in a way that you never thought would be possible. This is what the life of Moses and that sight that he saw when God intervened in that desert long, long ago. And he can do the same for you and me.